Tonight we're going to learn from one of Paul's prayers another way that we as God's children can pray for each other's emotional maturity in a way that agrees with God's revealed will. Just to help you remember what we've been studying, if you recall throughout this study, we are learning what to adore, appreciate, ask for, and amen in our own prayer lives. We are to adore God, we are to appreciate Christ, and we are to ask for the spiritual well-being of those around us, whether their spiritual state is lost, in doubt, or saved. Christ, by his mercy and grace, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but it was really fascinating for me to meditate on these truths. Christ, by his mercy and grace, has called us as his people to share in and imitate his very own ministry of intercessory prayer. Think about it. We have the immense privilege tonight to be able to, in a sense, do the very thing that was offered to Peter and the other disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane all those years ago, to watch and pray with him, to kneel, in a sense, next to our Lord, as it were, and join him in his fervent intercessory work. That same invitation is offered to us tonight to watch and pray in accordance with his will. And so as we pray tonight, we are being given the opportunity to join our voices in affirming and amending our Savior's desires before our fatherly God. And that's exciting when you think about it. It's also extremely sobering, almost as sobering as if you'd imagine Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, not my will, but yours be done, and Peter sitting next to him saying, far be it from you, Lord, right? That would be terrifying to think of. So it is to think that we are supposed to join in our Savior's work and not pray according to his will. We ought to be very careful and cautious to make sure that what we ask for is in alignment with our Savior's will. And so we've been studying recently how Paul prayed in accordance with God's will when he was carried along by the Holy Spirit to write to us the New Testament letters. How did Paul pray in accordance to God's will, especially when it came to fellow believers? What did Paul ask for when he prayed? Because that will show us what we ought to pray for as well. The first thing that we've seen that we can pray for each other is each other's physical deliverance. God made us physical beings, and it is appropriate for us to ask God to meet those physical needs as long as we don't lose sight of what God is trying to do spiritually in us and through us for his glory in those moments. But we're more than just physical beings, we're also emotional beings. And so the second thing that Paul's example shows us in the New Testament is that we ought to pray for each other's emotional needs, for our, and I summarize it this way, our emotional maturity. Because again, all of us have emotions. We all laugh and cry, we all weep and sigh, but the question is, are those emotions that are very human and very normal and very right, are they being guided and grounded and ruled over by Christ and his will and word? Are they mature in Christ Jesus? And so we've seen Paul begin praying for believers' emotional maturity kind of from three angles. He prayed first for emotional fullness. That was from Romans 15, verse 13, where Paul wrote, if you recall, may the God of hope fill you with what? With all these emotions, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you might abound in hope, right? He was praying for those believers' emotional fullness, that they would demonstrate all of the sanctified emotions that those who have been bought by the blood of the Lamb ought to exhibit. Then Paul prayed for emotional firmness. That came from 2 Thessalonians 2:16 through 17, where Paul wrote, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them. That is, settle them and strengthen them. How? In every good work and word. Emotional firmness. And so Paul prayed for emotional fullness and emotional firmness, but there's one other way that Paul prayed for the emotional maturity of other believers in Scripture, and that is by praying for, I guess you could say, emotional focus. Emotional focus. See, Scripture says that our hearts, to give us some context, our hearts, that is, biblically, the center of our thoughts, the center of our will, and the center of our emotions, our hearts, before being made new through faith in Christ Jesus, we learn from Ephesians 2, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were following hard after the sinful passions of the flesh. Our emotions were guided and were controlled by wrong things, sinful things, worldly things. Well, even after coming to Christ, those sinful passions of our flesh, Paul talks about in the Gospel of Romans, can still have a powerful pull on us and on our inner man. And if we're not careful, our emotions can begin to follow after and be controlled by those same worldly passions and concerns that once dominated us before in the past. That's why the hymn writer Robert Robinson wrote these words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Our emotions, if kept unheeded and unguarded, can slowly start to wander away from grounded, scriptural, eternal, spiritual realities and can begin to become influenced by unsettling, worldly circumstances around us. That's me so often. And so, if we're to live in this world for the glory of God, even when it comes to the area of our emotions, then we need emotional focus. We need to be able to, we need our hearts directed in a certain direction. And that's exactly what Paul prays for here in 2 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible, turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. And here, Paul writes these words. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. What good words. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. This deserves to be an entire full-length 45-minute sermon tonight. I'm going to try to keep it short. This is Paul demonstrating for us how we ought to pray for each other's emotional focus. But before we dive in, let's just ask the Lord to transform our hearts tonight by His Spirit through the tool of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for how the Spirit has already promised in His Word to take this Word and wield it in our lives and in our hearts. Father, I pray that He would do so tonight. I pray that as I attempt to teach Your Word and attempt to rightly divide it, I pray that Your Spirit would accompany the teaching of Your Word tonight with power, conviction, and illumination for all of us here, that we would understand the things that You have given us in this passage, and that as we come to understand it, it would transform us from the inside out to become a people who pray, and who pray for every aspect of our lives and the lives of those around us. Father, help us to be burdened about the things that You call us to be burdened for in prayer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said before, this is Paul praying for emotional focus. So often our emotions can become controlled, tied to, led astray by all the circumstances around us, trials, hardships, difficulties. And so we need our emotions and our hearts to be driven and focused in a certain direction. And so Paul starts off by saying here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "May the Lord direct your hearts." Now that word direct is a Greek word that is a composite word that means to make straight over and against something else. In other words, it's a forcible guidance. It is a powerful directing that overrides obstacles in its way. So the picture is of someone bulldozing through and smashing through an obstacle in order to reach a desired goal. So if you've ever watched, this is the first thing that came to my mind, if you've ever watched the movie Remember the Titans, right? It's what happens after the defense coach turns to his team and says, "We're going to blitz all night," right? And those boys smash through the line of scrimmage and people are flying everywhere. And as a guy, I just think that's awesome, right? And Paul is saying, you know what? May the Lord do that for your hearts. May the Lord grab your hearts, blast through a line of scrimmage, and carry you to an end goal that your heart needs to be at. A position that is focused on the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. That's what Paul is praying for. That God, by his power, because this is a prayer, this is something God must do, God, by his power, would bring our hearts and our emotions focused on these eternal realities. May the Lord smash through every obstacle and forcibly bring your hearts, as he says here, to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now, you have to ask, or you should be asking yourself when you read scriptures, you should be asking yourself questions. And one of those questions is why, right? So why would Paul pray for that here? Why would Paul pray that God would forcibly grab our hearts and direct our hearts and focus our emotions to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ? Well, the answer is because there are major obstacles in our way of our hearts being focused on God and on Christ, right? To continue with the illustration, you could say this. There are linemen in our way that need to be plowed through every day before our hearts and emotions can be carried safely to the end zone of delighting in the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. So what are those linemen, right? What are those obstacles that daily need to be plowed under by the power and grace of God, so that we can delight in him? What are those linemen that seek to keep our hearts and emotions away from God and away from Christ? Well, there are two. There's probably more, but there's two that I mentioned tonight. And those linemen are called, on the back of their jerseys, right? So it says spiritual distractions and spiritual discouragements. Those are the two linemen that by God's power, we need to break through to be able to delight in God. Every day we need to ask God to plow through spiritual distractions and spiritual discouragements in our lives so that our hearts might be made steadfast and focused on him. So the first reason why Paul prays that God would forcibly direct our hearts and focus our emotions on him is because every day our hearts, if we're to be honest, are prone to distraction. There are a lot of other things that we become concerned about throughout the day rather than coming to know and rest and meditate on the love of God and the example of the steadfastness of Christ. Our hearts are prone to distractions, and this obstacle of distractions is alluded to in 1 Chronicles 29:18 when we see our same word direct show up in the Greek translation of the text. There, David prays these words. He says this in 1 Chronicles 29:18. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people. And then he says, listen to this, direct their hearts towards you. Exact same word here. And then listen to verse 19. How is God going to forcibly direct their hearts towards him? Verse 19, grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing them all. So notice, God directs our hearts towards him by giving us a whole heart, by giving us a heart that is wholehearted in its pursuit of him. Now that doesn't happen naturally. As John Calvin so famously said, our hearts are a perpetual idol factory. We are prone to wander, right? Prone to be distracted. Prone to be a double-minded man that's unstable in all of his ways, as James 1:8 says. We're prone to try to serve both God and idols, as Jesus warned about in Matthew 6:24. And so if we're going to break through the spiritual distractions of our heart and arrive at the touchdown of finding emotional fullness and firmness and focus in God, that does not happen naturally. For who can change their heart, right? We need God. We need to pray. We need to do what Paul does here. As the psalmist prays in Psalms 86:11, he says, teach me your way, O God, that I may walk in your truth. And then he says this, unite my heart to fear your name. He's praying for the very thing that David acknowledged Israel would need to be able to have their hearts directed to God. Unite my heart. If we seek emotional focus, then we need to pray, God, give me an undivided heart so that I might seek you, so that you might, by your power, plunge me deep into the love and steadfastness of Christ. So this is the first obstacle that you and I face every single day that seeks to keep us grounded in the love of God and steadfastness of Christ. It's spiritual distractions. Spiritual distractions. Frankly, loving other things more than God. The second obstacle, the second lineman in the way of maintaining emotional focus is discouragements. And this obstacle comes straight from the immediate context here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So the first example I gave is just focusing on that word. This one comes from the passage. See, you have to ask yourself, why does Paul pray specifically here that the Lord would direct their hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ? And the answer is because those Thessalonian believers were surrounded by a people who did not love God and were not faithful to Jesus Christ. As verse 2 of this chapter, a few verses earlier, indicates, not all love God, right? There are wicked and evil men who purposely slow down and dishonor the word of the Lord. And then as the end of verse 2 of chapter 3 says, there not all have faith. In other words, there are those who claim to belong to Jesus, but in truth are faithless. And this is the world in which we live. And so here we are living in a world where we will often be surrounded by people who either overtly or covertly possess a hatred towards God and a faithlessness towards Christ. And some of these people will even call themselves Christians. And that can be very discouraging. Very discouraging. I remember growing up, I'm not going to go into the whole story, but there was a time that happened in my life where I were all of a sudden growing up in a church and going to youth group and everything, and all of a sudden I saw those same kids in youth group away from the church and away from their parents, and I saw who they really were, and it shook me to my core. Is everything a farce? Is everyone a hypocrite? Is there anything real to this, right? This can be very discouraging when you look around and you recognize this is the spiritual state of the people that is in this world. And if I'm going to be honest, so often I'm prone to as well, right? This can be discouraging and can lead us to cry out with the psalmist in Psalms 12, 1 through 2, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone is uttering lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they keep speaking." And if we're not careful, our hearts can become weighed down with discouragement. Discouragement that would tempt us to keep us from living for the Lord. And so where are we to turn when discouragement threatens to get in our way and pull us away from those every good work and word that we studied last week, right? From living for the Lord. Where do we find the motivation and zeal, an example even, to keep on doing what the Lord commands? Paul answers that question. We find that motivation and zeal and that emotional focus by turning to the love of God, by turning by the grace and power of God to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ, right? If we're struggling with a lack of emotional fullness, firmness, and focus, if we're struggling with distractions and discouragements within, we need to go to God and ask Him to show us more of His love. More of His love. For it is the love of God that constrains us, that strengthens us, that encourages us. And I have all these references, we don't have time for it. As Romans 8:37 says, "No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors." And he's talking about all these obstacles, all these discouragements. "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who," what? "Loves us." Right? This is why Jude 21 says that as we see the day approaching, we ought to keep ourselves in the love of God. And that doesn't mean that we're like falling out of His favor. What it's saying is you need to keep yourself living in an environment where what you're thinking about all the time is God's love demonstrated to you in Christ. It's because in the love of God, we find our hearts enraptured away from all the world's distractions. If you're getting distracted by idols, what do you need to remind yourself of? What do you need to see a fresh view of? God's love for you. And it's also God's love that encourages us up from discouragement as we remember how much we are loved by God in Christ. And there's a lot more that could be said there, but we also find motivation and zeal and emotional focus by turning to the steadfastness of Christ as well, as Paul mentions here. Right? Though the rest of the world be faithless, what are we as Christians called to do so many times in Scripture? Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, right? He has left us an example that we might follow in His steps, as 1 Peter is going to say later in chapter 2, he committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He was steadfast. To what result? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. All because of the steadfastness of Christ. And this is why Paul prays for emotional focus, right? This is why Paul prays, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ, because that is where your heart and your emotions ought to dwell. You ought not to have your heart and mind and thoughts and emotions dwelling in the circumstances of this world. You ought to have them dwelling with great thoughts of God's love and great thoughts of Christ's steadfastness unto death. So if we're struggling with discouragement or distractions, which we all do, where ought we to turn in the midst of that discouragement and distraction? We ought to turn to the Lord in prayer as the one who holds our hearts in his hands. And we ought to ask him in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our trials, to plow through the linemen for us, by his grace, to carry us through the spiritual distractions and discouragements of our day, and to give us the strength to understand more fully the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. We ought to pray for spiritual focus for ourselves, and we ought to pray for spiritual focus for others for the glory of God. And so I wanted to give that as a reminder for all of us before we go through this prayer list, to keep that in mind. A lot of needs here on this list. Let's pray for their physical needs, yes. But let's remember the burden of Scripture. Let's also pray for their emotional needs, that their emotions would be guided by Christ Jesus and would be found full, firm, and focused for the glory of God in the midst of their trials, even.